Trust you're harbored in Jesus this morning, safe and secure in Him. You take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I typically do most mornings very soon after waking up is to kind of look out the window and take in the weather. Now, when we lived in Oregon, that was usually this time of year a pretty boring thing. Every morning you'd look out the window, it would be overcast, it would be dreary, it would be raining. That was pretty much the standard fare. Here it seems like it's you look out the window, you see the snow. Now, I know our young folks in school, especially on school mornings, really they love school, but you know they look out the window hoping to see there's about a foot of accumulation and that the snow is still coming down. And those here at Marquette Manor are hoping that maybe Mr. Adams has come to a conclusion from that we ought not have school that day. But, you know, we prepare ourselves and we even kind of sometimes structure our day. If there's snow in the driveway, right, you got to get out there a little bit earlier to shovel it, or else you just drive over the snow and deal with the ice later. But we draw conclusions from things about us and we adjust things in our day, even from things as trivial as the weather. I was kind of chuckling this morning in Sunday school class. Brother Joel Dedek was teaching, and he commented, you know, some churches, they come and they preach on the weather. And in my mind, I was thinking about how I was going to begin this message, and I was thinking, boy, Joel's going to be over there thinking, oh, no, you know, we're going to have a message on the weather. We're actually going to turn our attention to a text where the Lord turns the attention of the folks to the weather as well. So let's take a look here in Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to read for us verses 54 through 59 in Luke 12. 12:54, Jesus says unto the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are just so grateful for the Gospels of Jesus Christ. Thankful for Matthew, for Mark, for Luke, for John. These books that give us so much insight into our Lord's earthly life and ministry. We're thankful, Father, that they reveal to us that indeed He is the Son of God, that He shed His blood for our sins and rose again for our deliverance. Lord, we just pray as we examine one small discourse here, one small pattern of teaching in our Lord's ministry, that You would use it to challenge our hearts, that we might respond to the truth of Your Word in the manner that You would desire. We ask these things in Jesus' name. This text is set in a period of our Lord's ministry when He faced growing opposition, particularly from the religious leadership. And if you were to turn back, and we won't take time to read there, but in verses 49 through 53, He spoke of the fact that His ministry would, in a sense, bring division, even within families and homes. Some would believe, some would hear, some would respond in faith, and some would turn against Him and turn against those who then had believed. So the Lord was very aware of the fact that folks were looking, and some were responding in faith, and others were responding in disbelief. As we consider this passage this morning, I want to draw our attention to just two main points, and we'll spend probably more of our time on the first one, and the second is really more by way of application. But the first is this, that God expects you to discern the spiritual environment in which you live. God expects you to discern that. And secondly, God expects you to respond to the spiritual truth to which you are exposed. The title of the message this morning is Responding to Spiritual Truth. So let's jump in on this first point. God expects you to discern the spiritual environment in which you live. Now in this passage that I've just read, really the main idea is right there in the middle in verse 56, where the Lord says, "You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time?" And that verse is sandwiched between what I think are kind of two illustrations that the Lord uses to show folks that, you know, you are discerning, you do watch things, and you observe things, and you draw conclusions, and you understand implications, and it affects your life. And yet, in the middle, he says, you're hypocrites. You see things around you that have spiritual impact, and you don't take them in. And you don't allow them to affect you the way that they ought to affect you. So let's look at the first of these two illustrations. The Lord concludes that they were able to correctly discern the weather, the meteorological phenomena around them. Verses 54 and 55, let's read those again. "And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway," in other words, without hesitation, "you say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass." So the Lord is just sitting there, and he would teach them often outdoors, just sitting on a hillside or something of that nature. And he says, you know, when you see clouds over there in the western sky, the direction of the Mediterranean Sea, you know that that's probably a sign that there is rain coming to pass, and so that happens. Or when you feel the breezes picking up from the south, the direction of the Arabian desert, you know that that means there's probably heat coming, and you adjust things accordingly, and so it is. And he notes that their observations led to right conclusions, and that they noticed causes and effects. In a different passage, and we'll look at this a little bit later, but the Lord kind of gives us the background for this old saw that I learned in the Navy, which was red at night, sailor's delight, red in morning, sailor take warning. You know, when you see that red sky at night, that probably meant good weather was coming. When you saw the red sky in the morning, probably meant bad weather was coming. And we draw conclusions from those things about us that we observe. And the prudent sailor sets his sails accordingly. He realizes, you know, there's good weather coming. I can make some good time here. There's bad weather. I better get closer to shore in case of storm. And we draw conclusions. And we make choices and we make decisions in our life by observing those things around us. And we see the implications and we draw proper conclusions from it. And so the Lord's question to folks is, how is it that you can observe the environmental realities of nature and you draw intelligent and right conclusions from that, and yet you cannot, or you will not, discern your present spiritual condition and spiritual environment? And so he's kind of illustrating that by way of contrast. Now, after his statement there in verse 56, he gives another illustration. And some see these verses as a new topic, if you will, or kind of a shifting of gears, and maybe that's so. But as I approach the Scripture, it is always my desire to see how God puts things together. And we understand that, you know what, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John did not necessarily record for us every word the Lord spoke, every transition that He made. They don't always give the specific background for every statement. And so we are left to say, well, if this is the way the Lord has given us the pattern of the collection of the Lord's statements, how do they fit together? What is the progression there? What's going on there? And so as I look at this passage, I really think that this following statement, though there's a sense of an admonition in the way it's translated for us, is really once again an illustration. So let's read here verses 57 through 59 again. He says, "Yea, and why even to yourselves judge not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison." And he's making the point there, you know what, when you get ready to go to court, you think through the implications of that. Some of you maybe drive a Toyota these days, and you're kind of aware of some of the things that are confronting the Toyota Corporation. And the president of Toyota is doing just what the Lord admonishes here. He's saying, you know what, you better think about where things are leading and make some prudent decisions now based on what you see coming, lest you find yourself haled into court and given over to the magistrates and thrust into prison. And that's why we do things in our world like recalls. That's why there are court settlements. Some years ago, there was a case where a Christian ministry had a young man die in a drowning accident at a Christian camp. And it was a terrible accident. There was not necessarily negligence there, though you can always second guess how could we have done things differently and better, those kinds of thoughts. But let me tell you, the insurance company, insurance companies are notorious for saying no, right? If you work in the insurance industry, I apologize, but they're notorious for saying no and for finding ways to exclude coverage. But the insurance companies involved in this situation bent over backwards to say yes to the family of this young man. Why? Because they recognized, in the society in which we live, where might this lead? And we are going to do everything we can to help them and hopefully that they would not bring this to a court case and make it be a really ugly situation. See, in our lives, in the practical world about us, we look at things and we look at implications and we say, where might this lead? And we make judgments and we adjust our direction and we take actions based on those things. We do that with the weather. We do that with the practical aspects of life. And the Lord here is challenging the people, you know what? You are appropriately wise in your temporal business affairs. And you think through the ramifications before going to court. And yet, as you look at your spiritual environment about you, you don't do the same thing. You don't look things. You don't weigh things. You don't think, what reasonable conclusions ought I draw from this? And then what steps ought I take? So he gives them these two illustrations, but one main point there in verse 56, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? The word discern there is the idea of to examine, to prove, to recognize as true after scrutiny, identifying and establishing what is authentic and true. And so he's challenging the people. He says, you ought to look at what's going on here and weigh things out and examine it and come to some conclusions. He says, you're not discerning this time. Now, in the Greek, there are a couple of different words that are translated time. The word here translated time has the idea of an opportune time or of a key time or a critical time. Not so much time as in its extension or in a length of time, but as a point in time with some particular significance to it. For example, in Luke 19, 43 and 44, the Lord says this, for the day shall come upon thee, speaking to Jerusalem, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time. That's the same word. Of thy visitation. See, there's coming a point in time. Well, here the Lord is saying, you ought to look at the situation in which you find yourself. You ought to look at the time in which you live. And I'll elaborate on that if you're wondering what am I thinking about here. But you ought to look at these things. The signs of the time. The marks of the time. You ought to draw some conclusions. And you ought to make some decisions and take some steps accordingly. Those first century listeners should have been able to see what God was doing, that the Messiah was with them, and that indeed the kingdom of God was at hand. You say, well, what's the point for us? Folks, you need to be as observant and as wise in the affairs of the soul as you are in the temporal affairs of daily living. Some of you are wonderfully astute in the business realm. I wonder if you apply those same things in the spiritual realm. Some of you have great insight into physical health and the infirmities of the body. But do you have that same insight about the matters of eternity? Some of you have a green thumb. And you can just make anything grow. You have skill, you have insight there. You look at plants, you see what to do. But you have that same kind of practical wisdom in living the spiritual life. Some are experts in the kitchen. You don't use timers, you don't use recipes. You just know how it works. And it always turns out right. But do you use that same kind of wisdom in our spiritual life? Some can listen to an engine run and you can diagnose it and you know exactly what the problem is just from a sound. But yet, folks, you know, we look at our lives about us. We look at the spiritual implications that surround us. And do we draw those same kinds of conclusions and take the same steps appropriately? Now, those are just some of the examples of the ways that, you know, God has given us intellect. He's given us discernment. He has given us abilities. And those things flesh themselves out in the practical realm. But his point is this. Do you apply your reason, your powers of observation, if you will, your insight in similar fashion when it comes to spiritual matters? Everything that happens in our lives, folks, God is not arbitrary and capricious. He doesn't just do things because He can without a purpose. Everything that He confronts us with, every circumstance, every message, every time you open your Bible and read something, every time something happens in your life, God is orchestrating those things to create a certain direction and urging in your life, and He wants you to see those things and discern what He is doing, and then act upon them accordingly, just as you do in other arenas of life. Many of these Jews the Lord spoke to did not demonstrate that kind of discernment. The Lord calls them hypocrites. He says, in essence, that they make a show of being wise, but really they're not. They claim, you think about the religious leaders, they claim to be watching for the coming Messiah. But obviously they weren't, because if they had been, they would have seen what was happening. So there are some possible responses to the spiritual environment in which God places us. Perhaps, I don't know, you know, the text doesn't elaborate for us these, but just some thoughts as we kind of observe human nature and observe how folks responded to God's Word. One of them might be just a matter of ignorance. Or I might say ignorant. You know, just kind of ignoring the things that God brings into our lives. Many of us have perhaps kind of a superficial concern only for the things of temporal living, and we don't see the spiritual impetus behind them. Perhaps there were some there that day who were simply, they were unlearned, they were uneducated, they weren't aware of what was going on, but more than likely, the mere fact that they were there listening to the Lord speak means they knew something was going on, and yet they were willingly ignorant of the implications, those that didn't. You know, maybe that describes you. I mean, the fact that you are here this morning, folks, means you have some recognition that there are spiritual realities in life that matter and that are significant and that ought to have an effect upon us. And yet it is so easy for us, folks, to walk out those doors and live 6.9 days ignorant of what God is wanting to show us. And gathering and kind of salving our souls that, well, I went to church and, you know, and I'm trying to give God a place in my life. And yet kind of ignorant of those things that God really wants to do and accomplish in our lives. Then there are those whose response would be one of defiance, of twisting or denying what the Lord was showing them. That dishonest concern that's characterized as hypocrisy. A number of those in the crowd that day were probably just there to catch him saying something that they could later bring back and make an accusation about. There were some that were there to try to trap him. They weren't really there to learn something, to grow, to be challenged. They were just there to kind of get the skinny on what was going on and to find fault with him and to justify their own pattern of behavior. Christ calls them hypocrites. A hypocrite is one who puts on a false appearance of virtue or of religion while denying the reality. You know, the Lord so often referred to the scribes and the Pharisees, but it wasn't just them. It's others as well. And folks, we are just as hypocritical when we endeavor to put on a show of being right with God, of walking with God, of having a zeal and a passion for God, when really we're just going through the motions and we have no interest in the things of God. God's description of our lives when we act that way is that we are. So there were some who are just willingly ignorant of the spiritual truths around them, some that were in defiance of them, but some that responded in acceptance, with discernment, with an honest concern for the things of gravity and the things of importance. You know, folks, spiritual insight is not some mystical thing. It's not some special gift that only the initiated have. That's one of the errors of some religious systems. They teach that only the guys that stand in the pulpit, only those who have certain levels of education are able to discern the truths from God's Word, and that God's Word is really a closed book to most of us, and we need people to unlock it. Now, it is a fact that we need to help each other study the Bible, and we need to share with one another the things that God is showing us, and there is great benefit to study and to good, solid, conservative helps that are out there. But the fact is, God's Word is so clear, and there are so many things that are just so plain and so open for us to understand if we would but look. And so it's not some mystical special insight. It's just a willing to listen and hear the plain teaching of God's Word and to observe the circumstances about us and see very clearly what God is doing. How can I learn from this? What does the Bible tell me I can learn from this trial, from this difficulty? You got up this morning, you looked outside, you saw some snow, you saw it was a clear day. You probably concluded that it was maybe in the 20s. Didn't have to get up early and shovel. And so you made some discernments, some conclusions. You may not have been exactly on the money, but you were mostly on the money. I think the only difference between us and meteorologists is that we're right the other 50% of the time or whatever it is. But, you know, we look at things and we draw conclusions. And we make decisions. Why are we unwilling to do that in our spiritual lives? God brings things into our lives and we just kind of say, well, yeah, but Lord, I don't really think you're trying to show me that. I'll just wait. I need to maybe understand this better. I'm not going to act on that. I'm not going to make that decision. Folks, the one who responds with acceptance says, Lord, I see what you're saying. I see what you're trying to teach. When God says, don't love the world, He means don't love the world. We can say, well, I don't really understand what you mean by that, Lord. You know what? We surely can understand it. We may not each one land exactly the same way, but we can probably examine our lives and say, boy, I keep saying wives. I'm not trying to do this, okay? We examine our lives, and we say, you know, I see this that's worldly. And I see this that's worldly. And God says, don't be like that. Draw those conclusions. We need to recognize those implications and make decisions. When God says that we are to be generous and to give to His work, to those about us, and I'm counting pennies, something's not right. You know, I do not, and by God's grace, will never look at giving records for anybody but me, okay? But I got to wonder if somebody gives $109.41 because that's 10.000%. I got to say, couldn't you give the Lord, you know, the extra 59 cents? I mean, God tells us to be generous, to give. We don't have to be Bible scholars to understand the implications of that. God tells us to forgive. You know, if we're harboring resentment and bitterness against somebody, God says, forgive. What more is there to understand? And God tells us that, you know what, if we push those things away and shut those things out and fancy ourselves spiritual, we're hypocrites. He wants us to respond in acceptance, to see those things that He shows us clearly and just trust Him and obey Him and take steps and actions and make decisions in light of those things that He shows us very, very clearly. Now, let me just kind of highlight some things that these folks should have been seeing as marks of the time. Verse 56 talks about, you do not discern this time. Well, what were some of the marks of the time? Let me have you turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And these were some of the indicators of this time that these unbelieving Jews ignored or denied rather than discerning. Let's just look at some of the spiritual truth that was manifest to them. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. One of the things that was manifest to them was John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." Verse 4 says, "The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Well, let me have you turn over to Matthew chapter 11. See a little bit more here about John the Baptist. But here was this man out there baptizing, and everybody was coming out to see him. And they're listening to his message. And they are hearing the authority with which he spoke, and many were being baptized by him. In Matthew 11, verse 7, Jesus says to his disciples, or to the multitudes actually, concerning John, "What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" In other words, did you go over there along the banks of the Jordan just to see the reeds and the cattails blowing about in the wind? No! You didn't go out there for that. What went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Remember earlier we read he wore camel's hair? Did you go out there just because he was an eccentric and you said, "We got to see this guy who dresses kind of weird"? No, that's not why you went out there. But what went ye out for to see? Verse 9 says, "A prophet, yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written," the Lord is speaking here of Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee." If we were to go on and look a little bit further at John the Baptist's life, we'd see that, you know, he ends up being beheaded and his head is brought to the king in a pitcher. This is attention-getting stuff. And people were observing and seeing these things. And they were hearing John the Baptist's message. And it was just kind of the buzz around that community at that time as John's ministry was going forth in earnest. And Jesus is saying, do you just ignore these things? You just go out there for a novelty? Or do you recognize that this is a prophet of God and he is speaking authoritatively? And he's the forerunner. And guess who comes after the forerunner? How about this? Let me have you turn to Matthew chapter 3 again. Back to verse 11. And here's a description of the baptism of Jesus. Matthew 3:11, John says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And he goes on to baptize Jesus, not because John thought he was worthy, but because Christ asked him to. And in verse 16, "Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What did the people think about that? I mean, granted, they did not have television there. They did not have radio there. But you can bet that and there were just lots and lots of people who were out there following the teaching of John the Baptist. And as they saw those things and heard those things, you can bet that word spread like the buzz around in all the region. And I don't know what they thought. I mean, a voice from heaven. Did they think it was Jesus' disciples hiding in the weeds? Did they think that the dove descending was a trained bird? I mean, it almost seems blasphemous to even suggest that. But what did those people think? Here is a dove coming down from heaven and descending upon the Son of Man. And there's a voice from heaven that I'm sure everybody in that region heard saying, "This is my beloved Son." What did they think? What did they think when they heard John's authoritative preaching and he says, "There's one coming after me who is preferred before me"? Huh, there he is, behold the Lamb of God. What did they think? How about the preaching of Jesus? Let me have you turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. Matthew 7, 28. "So it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings," in other words, he was finishing up his Sermon on the Mount, "the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." We find something similar in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And you don't need to turn there, but says they went into Capernaum straightway on the Sabbath day. He entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And we could read that elsewhere in the Gospels. But as Jesus would preach to them, they knew. They said, well, this is not just, you know, this isn't just Dave Schlegel in the pulpit, right? This is somebody different. This is someone who has a unique authority. This is one where we can sense God's hand upon his preaching and teaching. And yet some just ignored. Some rebelled against. Thankfully, some accepted. So some of the highlights of this time, the ministry of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, the baptism of Jesus, the preaching of Jesus. Let me give you one more example, perhaps the most conspicuous indication of the time, though still ignored by those who didn't believe, and that's our Lord's miracles. Let me have you turn to Luke 9, Luke chapter 9. We're just going to look at three examples in Luke's gospel here that precede our text. These are miracles that we're familiar with, and maybe elaborate a little on the first. I won't belabor the next two a couple, but just to make the point. Chapter 9, verse 10. This is the feeding of the 5,000. The apostles, when they were returned, Jesus had sent them out to preach and to heal, they returned and told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. There's a bunch of miracles right there just mentioned in passing. He healed them that had need of healing. I don't know how many that was. I don't know how long that took. I don't know the nature of those infirmities, but he healed them that had need of healing. And we know that from our continued reading that there were thousands of people there. So there were probably quite a few miracles done just right there in passing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals. For we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For there were about 5,000 men, of course, plus women and children. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. So he said, take the people out and have them sit in groups of 50. Have you ever wondered why the Lord did that? Why didn't he just say, have them get in line over here? You know, why sit down in 50s? You know, I don't know. I suppose you could say efficiency of distribution. You know, maybe that was the point. I kind of think not. You know, I think it was to kind of make it very evident to everybody how many people were there. You know, you get the folks thinking about, okay, we need 50, and people are counting up, okay, 50, and they sit down, and 50, and 50, and you can bet, okay, the accountants in the group, the ushers in the group, they're going, let's see, 1, 2, 3, okay, wow, you know, we've got 100 groups of 50 here, you know, more than that, right? But, you know, they're just taking note of how many people are there, and the Lord has them sit in this fashion. And then as they're all watching, because they're, you know, right, everybody's, what's going to happen? Now he's got everybody's attention. Why are we sitting in groups of 50? You know, how many people are there? Well, now what's he going to do? And they're all watching. And they're watching as he begins with just this little dinky meal. And as he's standing there and he's distributing it to the disciples and they're going and distributing it, it just doesn't run out. You know, and in my mind's eye, in my imagination, you know, I'm picturing a little 10-year-old guy who's kind of crawling around looking behind him, you know, to see, has he got some, where's he getting this from? You know, they're just, because their attention is there and there's a miracle happening. And how long did it take? I don't know, but it, you know, it wasn't just like that, right? I mean, he broke bread for 5,000 plus people. He just kept tearing off bread and the disciples are coming and they're taking it back and they're coming and they're taking it back and they're coming and they're taking it back. If you think it takes us a long time to take an offering, I mean, that's nothing, right? This was just going on and everybody's watching and taking it in. Could they have missed that miracle? They could not in any way have missed it. And they came out to hear him preach. They were amazed by his preaching. And he's healing everybody who has need of healing. And here now, he feeds these people in an overtly miraculous way. Is it any wonder the Lord says, you hypocrites. You say you want to see the Messiah come, You say you want to understand what's going on. Look at what is going on. Look at these things that are being done. I'm always struck when John the Baptist sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus and says, "Are you the one that we are looking for, or should we expect another?" And Jesus says, "Hey, tell John to think about the signs. Think about the miracles that are being done. Think about what's going on, and he'll come to the right conclusion." See, the Lord wants us to draw conclusions, to take implications from the spiritual realities that are going on in our lives. Another miracle, the raising of the daughter of Jairus. I won't have you turn there, but in Luke 8, 49 through 56, Jesus makes a comment in there to Peter and James and John and the parents of this little girl that she's just sleeping. And the Bible says they laughed, which boggles my mind. I mean, what a sorrowful time, but it says they laughed. And the Lord raises her from the dead. What a miraculous thing. Let me return to Luke chapter 7. Look at one more miracle, the raising of the widow's son at Nain. Chapter 7, verse 11. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." Perhaps the men carrying the casket there would have said, "Why not?" I don't know. But anyway, he says, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still, okay, apparently surprised. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, throughout all the region round about. Imagine if we read that in the Chicago Tribune this morning. Someone was dead, and were raised from the dead. This was not commonplace stuff that's going on. You know, and those are just three of Jesus' miracles. We have specific record, you know, with details of more than 30 distinct miracles. And who knows how many others that are just included in things like he healed all them that had healing or that had need to be healed or the things that aren't even described for us. Folks, the seas were calmed, demons were cast out, lepers were cleansed, limbs were restored, the lame walked, the blind saw, the deaf heard, the dumb spoke, the dead rose. I mean, amazing things were happening. And this was an amazing time. And Jesus confronts the people and says, "How can you not see what's going on? These are not the works of men." Let me have you just listen to this from Matthew 16. Here's kind of a similar passage to our text, not exactly a parallel, but similar. This is the one I alluded to earlier. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting him, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering." There's the red at night, sailor's delight, red in the morning, sailor take warning. Okay? "O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." The 3 days and three nights, dead, if you will. "And he left them and departed." You know, they were asking for signs, but the Lord doesn't give them one. And you might say, "Well, why didn't he just do a miracle?" Because they wouldn't have believed anyway. There was already plenty for them to see. And he says, you know, you look at the sky, you discern, you draw conclusions, but you look at the spiritual realities about you and you do nothing. Well, let me make this comment, folks. Is Christ did not work miracles to prove his messiahship. You know, the miracles certainly did evidence his messiahship, but that's not why he did them. He worked miracles because of who he was. He's a miracle-working God. And you know, folks, God doesn't save us and transform us just to save us and transform us or just to show us that he can. He does that because he is a saving and transforming God. That's who he is. And so as we look at these signs of the times and we see God, his authoritative preaching, because that's who he was. And he worked these miracles because he's a miracle-working God. And he saves us because he's a saving God. And he changes our lives because he is a transforming God. And we ought to be able to examine our lives and see his hand in so many things and discern how he is doing those things to direct us in a particular way and to prompt us to a particular decision and to encourage us to bring certain things into our lives and to have us draw our attention to him and glorify him for the saving, transforming, miracle-working God that he is. I think the Jews of those days, the Pharisees and the Sadducees maybe were a little bit like those, and I hope I'm not stepping on your toes here, but those who really have an infatuation with reality TV. I'm not sure there's any reality to it. But, you know, it's just people looking for novelty. Looking for something that's rather eccentric, rather unusual. And there were some that came to the Lord looking for miracles and things because of the eccentricness of it or the unusualness of it. But the Lord is a miracle-working God. And he said, you know, I'll work the miracles I work because God is directing me to do those things. And you watch those things and you see what happens in due course. And if you're open to it, if you're willing, you'll draw the right conclusions. What should have been the reasonable implications of these signs? Well, John 3:2 tells us about Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now there is an honest, discerning Pharisee. And we don't know for sure, but my conclusion is that probably he came to saving faith in Christ because he was ready to accept the things that he saw and he heard and to believe them. And to conclude that indeed this is the Christ. John 7:31 says, many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these things which this man hath done? In other words, they were saying, surely this man's done everything that the Messiah would do. He must be the one. John 12:37 says that for others, though he had done so many miracles before him, yet they believed not on him. John 9:16 says, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Folks, some ignored, some denied, but some discerned. They accepted, they believed. And Christ calls those ignorant deniers hypocrites. They had an outward religiosity, but were denying the truth. In our text, Christ said, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that ye discern not this time? And folks, the Lord's message to us is like, we are to discern the spiritual environment in which we live. And secondly, God expects you to respond to the spiritual truth to which you are exposed. And this is much shorter, so if you're looking at your watch, we'll be okay, all right? God expects you to respond to the spiritual truth to which you are exposed. I don't know this, but you know, I'm wondering if what may have prompted the Lord to enter into this brief discussion is maybe as he was outdoors there teaching, he looked on the folks and maybe there were some indications of some clouds over in the western sky, and maybe he saw people doing, you know, like this, kind of putting their coats up a little bit and they're preparing for rain, or maybe there was a little bit of a south breeze picking up and he saw people shedding their cloaks because they knew that the heat was going to be moving in upon them. I'm not sure. But I think he was perhaps using the things that he saw about him to say, you know what, even right now as I'm speaking to you, you are discerning, some of you are discerning that noon is approaching because your stomach is saying it's almost time for lunch. Okay, I mean these are realities. There are things that go on about us. And the Lord says, you know, you observe those things and you act accordingly, and that's good. But look at the spiritual truths about you and respond to them. And he expects us folks to do likewise. I suppose that if just about now there was a distant siren that we would hear, you know, maybe as something comes rolling down 75th and it would get louder and louder and louder and then it would fade off, you know, that would naturally cause us to wonder and to think, I wonder what happened there. Somebody must be hurt. Maybe they're taking somebody to the hospital. They're going to pick somebody up to take them to the hospital. Maybe, I mean, we would draw conclusions from that phenomenon going on. I think that might have been what was happening. Folks were drawing conclusions from the weather signs about them. And the Lord says, draw those same conclusions and respond to the spiritual truth you've been given. Two aspects to that we'll touch on this morning. You must respond in faith. Okay, a discerning intellectual response to truth ought to result in faith. People define faith different ways. I might suggest this. Taking God at His Word. Taking God at His Word. What God has said, I'm going to believe that to be so, regardless of the implications. Maybe not knowing fully where that will lead, but just taking God at His Word to the extent that I understand it. Romans 4:20 and 21 says that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. There's a great example of faith, a great definition for us, or a description, if you will, of faith. A person who just said, well, God has said this, I'm persuaded that God's going to do it. And so what did Abraham do? He packed up. He left Ur of the Chaldees. He went to a place that he didn't even know where he was going. And if he had known the name of the place he was going, he wouldn't have known what it was going to be about. And he didn't know the path God was going to take him on. And he didn't know what was going to happen. But he was persuaded that if God said, you do this, and I'm going to bless you, and he went and he did it. And folks, we need to believe that what God says to us, He means, and He's trustworthy. And faith means we act upon that. Sometimes people will say, well, faith is a blind leap in the dark. Not at all. It's informed. It's reasoned. In Isaiah 1, the prophet says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Now, if we believe that God is a great and powerful God, if we believe that He is sovereignly in control of all things, if we believe that He loves us and has our best interests in mind, then if He tells us to go, even if we don't know where that going will lead, if those things are true about Him and we believe it, then we ought to be able to go. And it's not a blind leap of faith. It's going in confidence that God has directed us and He's going to take care of us. And so, if we are to respond in faith, that means we are moving forward depending on the Lord. We need to respond in obedience coupled with that. Obedience to the practical implications of truth. You know, and this is where the problem lies. This is the thing that sometimes clouds our discernment, causes people to stumble. We say, well, I'm just not ready to believe that yet, because if I do, that probably means I'm going to have to make these changes in my life. You know, it's kind of like that rich young ruler who went away sorrowing. He understood exactly what Christ was saying to him. And he thought through the implications of that, and he said, I don't like the direction this is going. And he turned, and he walked away sorrowing. And we don't know, but we hear nothing more of him, and probably he is today in torments because of that. You know, folks, sometimes we think about the implications of, well, if I obey God, boy, that means this, and that means this, and that means this. And we are unwilling to trust God to take care of those things. If we are to respond rightly to God, it needs to be in faith, in dependence on Him, in confidence that what He said He'll do, that His care for us won't wane, that He has a perfect plan for us. And when we're kind of puzzled about where is this going, we just need to obey. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says of the children of Issachar, they were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. It isn't enough to just say, I believe, and then do nothing. But true faith leads to action. James teaches us that. So we need to respond, folks, both in faith and in obedience. I think I'm just going to wrap up here and skip past some things and bring this to some points of application. You know, what are we to... Where, in what ways should we exercise faith and obedience? Well, one would be, folks, obedience to the gospel. We just ask you to stand to your feet here and bow heads and close eyes and just think on these things as I would say.